Good morning. Turn with me again to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus 40. Some of you are wondering, how did we get there? In fact, this week I told my wife that today we are ending our series on Exodus, and she said, hallelujah. I am focusing on chapter 40 because it kind of summarizes what happens in 35, 36, 37, 38, and 39. Which is the setting up of the tabernacle. So the rest of the chapters are giving us details in the specific items in the tabernacle, and there is a lot of message there as well. For example, if you look at the lampstand, almost everything that is set up in the tabernacle is pointing us to Jesus Christ. But chapter 40 summarizes all that. It brings us to the glorious end of Exodus. Chapter 40 tells us what God was intending to do from the beginning. So I'm going to kindly ask you to stand up again, because you're going to sit for a while. As a show of respect, if you can't stand, just remain seated. I know there are some of us that have other challenges. But if you can, you know, you can still be seated and be standing in your heart. Yeah. We understand that. Then the Lord said to Moses, I'm reading from verse 1. To the last verse, which is 38. Then the Lord said to Moses, set up the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, on the first day of the first month. Place the ark of the covenant law in it and shield the ark with a curtain. Bring in the table and set out what belongs on it. Then bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps. Place the gold altar of incense in front of the ark of the covenant law and put the curtain and the entrance at the entrance to the tabernacle. Place the altar of burnt offering in front of the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Set up the courtyard around it and put the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. Take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and everything in it. Consecrate it and all its furnishings, and it will be holy. Then anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils. Consecrate the altar and it will be most holy. Anoint the basin and its stand and consecrate them. Bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance to the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then dress Aaron in the sacred garments, anoint him, consecrate him so he may serve me as priest. Bring his sons and dress them in tunics. Anoint them just as you anointed their father so they may serve me as priests. The anointing will be to a priesthood that will continue throughout their generations. Verse 16, a very important passage here. Moses did everything just as the Lord commanded him. So the tabernacle was set up on the first day of the first month in the second year. When Moses set up the tabernacle, he put the bases in place, erected the frames, inserted the crossbars, and set up the posts. Then he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering over the tent as the Lord commanded him. He took the tablets of the covenant law and placed them in the ark, attached the poles to the ark, and put the atonement cover over it. Then he brought the ark into the tabernacle and hung the shielding curtain and shielded the ark of the covenant law as the Lord commanded him. Moses placed the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the curtain and set out the bread on it before the Lord as the Lord commanded him. He placed the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle and set up the lamps before the Lord as the Lord commanded him. Moses placed the gold altar in the tent of meeting in front of the curtain and burnt fragrant incense on it as the Lord commanded him. Then he put up the curtain at the entrance to the tabernacle. He set the altar of burnt offering near the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and offered on it burnt offering and grain offerings as the Lord commanded him. He placed the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing. And Moses and Aaron and his sons used it to wash their hands and feet. They washed whenever they entered the tent of meeting or approached the altar as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and altar and put up the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. This is the word of the Lord. And here we continue to believe that since the Bible is God's word and we are God's children, then the Bible is God's word for us. Father, we come before you this morning acknowledging your presence in this place, knowing that there is power in your word, knowing that your Holy Spirit is with us here, knowing that there is a reason we are gathered and there is something that you want to accomplish through us. We pray that, Father, you may be glorified. We pray that your word may accomplish its purpose. We pray that you may minister to us this morning in Jesus' name. May everyone say, Amen. You may be seated, children. I don't have to say anything. So this glorious climax of Exodus in chapter 40 is, like I said, it's everything that God was intending to do. The reason he came down to rescue his people was so that he may dwell with his people. That was the reason. God's intention is to be with his people. And the Israelites have had glimpses of God's glory from the time they were in Egypt when they cried out and God sent Moses. And Moses came, and through him we saw God performing miracles after miracles. The plagues that were taking place in Egypt revealing God's power and God's grace and God's presence. The Israelites had glimpses of God's glory through what God was doing. And then they were released from Egypt. And they also had another glimpse when God opened the Red Sea for them. And he was with them at night in the pillar of fire and during the day in a pillar of cloud. They saw his glory in the desert. That he provided water for them. He provided food for them. He protected them from their enemies. Even though, despite seeing those glimpses of God's glory, and even though the Israelites did not have the closest experience as Moses had, that close and candid experience of God's glory, they experienced him, they experienced his glory, and they still questioned him. When they faced difficulties, they questioned God. You know, there is a difference between asking God questions and questioning God. When you're going through difficulties, sometimes you cannot afford not to ask God questions. Because you want to understand what he is doing. We just want to have an idea of where he is leading us. It is okay to ask God questions. It's okay to ask God to help us understand why we are going through what we are going through. The Israelites were not asking God questions. They were questioning God. Asking God questions indicates that we are willing to understand. We are willing to follow. We are willing to grow. We are willing to listen. Questioning God indicates that we are not willing to follow. We are not willing to listen. We are not willing to understand. We are questioning his authority. They did that. But God was still kind to them. He still led them and provided for them. And then they turned from the Lord and worshipped an idol, an image of gold, an image that they had made themselves. They ascribed the greatness and the glory of God to an image, to a golden calf, and God was displeased. Do you know why? Because God had told them earlier that they should not worship any other god. He also said in Isaiah, he says in Isaiah that he shall not share his glory with anyone. In Isaiah 42 verse 8, the Lord says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. It displeased the Lord when they turned to worship the golden calf. And the Lord said, I am not making the trip with you because of what you have done. And Moses and the Israelites pleaded with God. They pleaded with God to go with them. They spent time and cried and stripped themselves of all their bracelets and all the ornaments they are wearing, pleading with God, showing that they really needed God in their lives. And God forgave them and renewed the covenant, giving them another set of the tablets. Why is God doing all this? because of his initial intention to live among his people. Everything that God has been doing, everything that he is doing, everything that he continues to do is for his glory and for the good of his people. The burning bush experience was for God's glory and for Moses' good. The plagues in Egypt happened for God's glory and for the goodness of his people. The parting of the Red Sea was for God's glory and for the goodness of his people. The provision of food and water in the desert was for God's glory and for the goodness of his people. The Ten Commandments were for God's glory and for the goodness of his people. Even the promised land was for God's glory and for the goodness of his people. Everything that God is doing, he's doing it for his glory and for the goodness of his people. Now, sometimes we may not see it that way. We may not understand it the same way. We may not appreciate it the same way because sometimes it doesn't make sense to us. I see it in my kids when they are given a timeout. You can tell from the expressions they make on their faces that it doesn't make sense to them. You can tell from the way they move to the place that they are supposed to be for a timeout that they don't like it, they don't understand it, it doesn't make sense. You can tell it from the way they look at you the moment you say time out. But as a father, as a mother, you know that it is for their good. And for your glory. As a parent, you know that when you succeed in raising your children well, you will be happy about it. You will be joyful about it. You will enjoy it. You will have some glory. Fame. The word glory is the same word that is used for fame. Oh, majesty. God is doing everything in his people for their good and for his glory. And if that is the case, if God is working all things for the good of his people and for his glory, then the story of God's people is the glory of God. If God is working everything for his good and for his glory, then the story of God's people is also the story of God's glory. Right. So Moses did everything that the Lord had asked him to do. He set up the tabernacle, putting everything in place, just as he was commanded. And now the children of Israel, together with Moses and their leaders, they have to wait. They are waiting for God to fulfill the promise that he made in Exodus chapter 29. In Exodus chapter 29 from verse 44, this is what the Lord says. He says, I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and I will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. That is the promise that the Israelites are waiting for. That is the promise that God intends to fulfill. And when God says that I am the Lord, do you know what he's saying? He's saying that I am everything that you need. When he says that I am the Lord, he's saying that there is nothing more that you need from me. I am everything that you need. Everything that you will need to please me and to live a life that glorifies me and to live a life that is a life of fulfillment. I am everything that you need. He's the God of all seasons. That means we can trust him in every season. We can trust him in the summer. We can trust him when it snows. We can trust him when we are enjoying life and when our life is failing. We can trust him when everything is going on well and when everything is going south, because he is the Lord. So they are waiting for this God to fulfill his promise, because they know that God intends to dwell among his people. They know that the tabernacle is his dwelling place. That's the place that he was going to stay. And that's why they needed it. And they needed him. But there's something here. The Israelites, after Moses has set up the tabernacle, the only thing they can do is wait. Because only God can fill the tabernacle with his glory. God's glory cannot be manufactured by anyone else. It's not something that we can bring. We can put up lights here. We can even make a false cloud, something that just does appear mysterious, but we cannot fake the glory of God. Only God can fill the tabernacle with his glory. Moses can only do what God has asked him to do, but he cannot fill the tabernacle with God's glory. Even Moses himself has to wait. And they stood there waiting for God to fulfill his promise. The same way the Israelites were waiting for God to send a savior. No one could bring that savior. Only God could bring that savior. And the only thing the world could do was to wait. One of the difficult experiences in our lives as Christians is waiting. Waiting is difficult in all our relationships. It is difficult in all our lives. I think that's why the Holy Spirit gives us the fruit of patience. The Holy Spirit knows that we need patience. And you know my definition of patience. It's one of the easiest ones. I usually say patience begins when waiting ends. Waiting is expected. Waiting is what we do. Patient is what we become. God's people have to wait. They don't know when God is going to show up. They don't know how he is going to show up. They have to wait. And as they wait, it happens. We are told that a cloud comes down and the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle. And when that happens, even Moses could not, cannot, will not approach because of the glory of the Lord in the tabernacle. Because we can only approach God when he allows us to. There are people that think that we can approach God whichever way we want. They think that there are many ways that can lead to this God. They think that we can formulate our own ways of approaching God. But if we are talking about the God, the Lord of the Bible, we can only approach him when he allows us to, in his way. With God, you can't have it your way. He is a king, but he's not a burger king. You can't have it your way. It has to be in God's way. The glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle. There is no access until God permits it. And this is one thing that shows us that his glory can only be brought up by him. But here is an interesting thing. The same glory that he is keeping the Israelites and Moses away is the same glory that will lead them to the promised land. The same glory that is keeping them away is the same glory that will stay with them to the end. God has come down to be with his people, to guide them, to live among them. And Exodus ends with verse 36 and 38, words of assurance and encouragement. I'm going to read verse 36 to 38 again. It says, in all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. So now, the glory of God in the tabernacle is controlling the movements of God's people. They cannot move when the glory is still there. They have to wait because no one can approach, and the tabernacle was a temporary setting. They would move with it. The priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant. But they can't move when the glory of God is there. Whenever God's glory was on the tabernacle, it was time for God's people to be still. Whenever God's glory was lifted up from the tabernacle, it was time for God's people to move on. The glory of the Lord is controlling the movement of God's people. The glory of the Lord in the tabernacle shows us, reveals to us the following: that God will be present to guide and bless his people. That God will be with his people every step of the way. That God will guide his people by his glorious light. And that he will defend his people by his glorious power. Let me repeat that. The glory of the Lord in the tabernacle reveals to us the following: that God will be present to guide and bless his people. That God will be with his people every step of the way. That God will guide his people by his glorious light and defend them by his glorious power. And some of you here might be asking, why is the story of God's people the story of God's glory? You look at your life, you look at yourself, and you're asking, how can the story of my life be a story of God's glory? You consider all your weaknesses. You consider your background, where you are coming from, and where you are in your life right now. And you are asking, how can the story of my life be a story of God's glory? I'm glad you asked. The story of God's people is the story of God's glory. Because the story of God's people is God's story. You didn't get that. The story of God's people is the story of God's glory, because the story of God's people is God's story. The story of God's people is the story of God. Now, this is what we miss as Christians at times in our lives, and it does affect the impact that we can have in this world. You all know that we are saved for God's glory, for our good and for God's glory. Now, if that is true, if we are saved for God's glory, then our story is his story. If we are saved for God's glory, then our story is this story of God's glory. And therefore, when I look at my life as a Christian, I should see my life as a story of God's glory. Why? Because the story of my life is the story of God. As a Christian, if you can talk about yourself and fail to see God in your life, then maybe you are not a Christian. Because if you are a Christian, every time you give your story, you will be giving God's story of what he has done in your life. Because your story is God's glory. The moment God came down and died on the cross, and you realized that you are lost, and you accepted that gift of salvation, your story changed. It's no longer your story, it is his story. And therefore, Everywhere you go, everywhere you walk, there is God's glory. We said last Sunday that we reflect His glory. Why? Because our story is His story. It doesn't matter where you are coming from. At this point, it really doesn't matter where you are coming from. All that matters is where you are headed and who is leading you there. If you can look at yourself today as a Christian and you don't see God anywhere in your life, please, after this service, I would like to talk with you. I'd like to talk with you. I'd like to know, why is it that you cannot see God anywhere in your life? And maybe that will be your chance to turn to God. If you are a Christian, your story is God's story. God looks at us as His trophies. For those of you that have had trophies, every trophy that you have had tells a story about you. Every trophy tells a story about you. So when God looks at us as His trophies, then each one of us tells a story about God. How can I explain this? For us to understand, your story is God's story. You are God's trophy. He looks at you and He says, yes, I won Him on the cross. He looks at you and He says, yes, I won her on the cross. I won Him. I won her. This is my trophy. God glorifies Himself in your life, and that's why you reflect His glory. That's why your story is His story. I'm going to repeat that until you get it. The glory in the tabernacle points us to Jesus Christ. It points us to the glorious works of Jesus Christ. Because in John chapter 1, verse 14, we are told that the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Talking about Jesus Christ. Talking about God, because if you go to verse 1, in the beginning there was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word became flesh, so that He may dwell among us. God has always intended to dwell among His people. That's why when Adam and Eve were missing in the garden, God called out to them, "Where are you?" Because His intention is to be with His people. In Christ, God has come down to be with His people. John says, we have seen His glory. We have seen His glory. The glory of the only one. Jesus. Jesus is our way out of Egypt. He is our way. There is no other way. For those people that think that there is another way, here is the news flash. There is no other way. You cannot go to God in your own way. You can only go to God in His way, and His way is Jesus Christ. Now, if you are here and you don't know Jesus, or if you are listening to us on online and you don't know Jesus Christ, and maybe you have been thinking that there is another way you can approach God, that there is another way that you can reach unto Him. There is no other way. There is no other name. Acts 4:12 tells us that. There is no other name given to men under heaven. There is only one name. Jesus is our way out of Egypt. He is our way out of sin. If you don't believe Him, you can trust Him today, and He will deliver you from your sins. He will come into your life, and you will begin to have a relationship with Him, because He is the deliverer that baptizes us in the sea of His grace. Jesus is our bread in the wilderness. He's our light in the darkness. He's the sanctifier of our souls. He's the great high priest. He's the sacrifice that reconciles us to God. He's the bread in the wilderness. We can always rely on Him. We can always depend on Him. He's a light in the darkness. We can trust Him to show us the way. He's the sanctifier of our souls. We cannot cleanse ourselves. We cannot forgive ourselves. We can only turn to Him for cleansing and for forgiveness. He is our great high priest. Through Him, we have full access to the Father. And He is the sacrifice that reconciles us with God. John says that He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The only Lamb of God. When Jesus came down, the glory of God came down. We are told in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, that He is the radiance of God's glory. In John 20:28, Thomas, when he saw Jesus, after doubting whether He had really resurrected and saying that I have to see the holes, the scars on His arms, I have to see it for me to believe. When he saw Jesus, he confessed, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are those who will believe without seeing." He was referring to you and me. And that's why our story is His story. Because our story is His story, let me give you these points and I will be done here. He is with us in all our troubles. When Jesus was departing the earth, a replacement was taking place. He was departing in one form and coming back in another form. He told His disciples that I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. There is a replacement that is going on here. Jesus tells His disciples, if I continue to stay with you, you are going to be limited in your work. But once I am gone and the Holy Spirit takes over, you are going to have no limits. because everywhere you are, I will be there with you. And he tells them in Matthew 28 that I will be with you until the end in the presence of the Holy Spirit. He is with us in all our troubles. Jesus, because our story is his story, he will stay with us until we reach the end. You can take that to the bank, my friend. He will never leave you. You can always remind yourself by singing, "What a friend I have in Jesus," because he will always be there beside you to walk with you, to cry with you, to carry you where you need to be carried, to comfort you, to encourage you, to remind you that your story is his story. He will stay with us until we reach the end. The end might be us going to be with the Lord. The end might be him leading us from the difficulties that we face, him delivering us from the pain and all the illnesses. It might be him bringing miraculous healing in our lives. The end might be him bringing a solution that we've been looking for, answering our questions. Whichever the end, I have no problem as long as I am with Jesus. It doesn't matter anymore. It really doesn't. As long as I'm with him, I know he's taking care of my end. I know that. I don't know if you, I know some of you agree with me, but some of you, I don't know where you are. But with me, I know that he is taking care of my end. If I sleep tonight and I wake up tomorrow in heaven, it will be your loss. But it will be my gain. Because our story is his story, here is number three. He is fulfilling the promises of God. Do you know that God is keeping his promises? Whether things are going our way or not, he's still keeping his promises. He is faithful. He cannot deny himself. He remains faithful even when we are unfaithful. Faithfulness is nothing. It's not something that God does. It is who he is. He can't change from it. And so Jesus is fulfilling God's promises in your life. And if he's fulfilling God's promises in your life, then your story, Maria, your story is God's story. If Jesus is fulfilling God's promises in your life, then your story is God's story. And each one of us knows that we have tried to write our own story for a long time and we messed it up. We are not good writers at all. When it comes to our own stories, we are twisted out of shape. We don't like our own writing. And that's why Jesus came down to do the writing for us. Maybe I should just end there. I have one more point. Because our story is his story, then he is working out everything for our good and for his glory. Everything. Now, I have gone through difficulties in my life. But when I look back in my life and all the challenges that I have gone through personally and as a family with my wife and with our children, every challenge that God has allowed in our lives, He has used it for His glory and for our good. Let me explain that. He has used those challenges to shape us, to shape our attitudes, to make us sensitive to the suffering of others, to draw us closer to Him. Because as a Christian, when you realize that this God is interested in you and is working everything for your good and for His glory, challenges, difficulties, illnesses, infections, all kinds of problems will not drive you away from Him. They will drive you closer to Him. So that's what God has done in our lives. But He has also used those experiences through us to be an encouragement to others who are going through difficulties. And every time we encourage someone who is going through difficulties by pointing them to God, God is glorified. Every time our attitude is changed because of our experiences, it benefits us. Every time that experience is used in someone else's life, it glorifies God. Now, I can tell you that if it were my choice, I wouldn't have chosen some of the experiences that we have gone through. If God had given me a paper to tick, to choose what we want to go through, there are a lot of things that I wouldn't have chosen. And I think that's why God did not give us a choice. Because He wanted our story to be His story. We have Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. We don't need a cloud. Amen. Wisdom agrees with me. This is what God says in Psalm 46, verse 10. This is the end. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." That is a promise for each one of us that looks at the world and it seems like everything is falling apart. God looks at you and He says, "Just know that I am the Lord. Just know that despite everything, I will still be exalted." When you realize that your story is His story, you will learn to be still. Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for Your people. I thank You for their patience. I thank You for Your word. I thank You for reminding us who You are. I thank You for the encouragement and the hope that You give us every day to endure the pain, the difficult experiences that we face in this life. And Lord, You know each one of us as if there was only one of us. You know the questions that we ask, the answers that we are looking for, the fear that we have, the pain that we feel. And You understand us, Lord. and you are with us. And Lord, on behalf of your people, I pray that your Holy Spirit may minister to them, that your Holy Spirit may reach out and meet them at the point of their needs. That question, that fear, that pain, let it, Lord, be used for their good and for your glory. Let them understand and realize that you are with them until the end. And whichever way, God, you chooses to reveal yourself in their lives, our response is, yes, just do it your way, Lord. If you're going to bring healing, do it, Lord. If you're going to give us the strength to endure, do it, Lord. Whichever way you choose to reveal yourself to your people, to meet the needs of your people, do it, Lord. We submit to you because we know that you are doing everything for our good and for your glory. We look unto you because we know that we are your trophies. Some of us wouldn't be here if it were not for you, Lord. Some of us would not be smiling if it were not for you, God. Some of us would not even be walking or even be talking or even be where we are today if it were not for your goodness in our lives. And therefore, Father, just continue with your work, Lord. Keep going, Lord. We will keep following. Keep writing our story. Keep writing it, Lord. And help us, Father, in those areas of our weaknesses when we are tempted not to trust you, not to rely on you, not to be still. Thank you, Jesus. We pray this in the name of the only one who died on the cross for our sins. His name is the only name. His name is Jesus Christ. May everyone say, amen. Amen.